morning. As you've heard, the scripture of Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 13 through 20. As Jesus is still sitting on the mountaintop, part of his sermon, he speaks, "You are." So if you'll pray with me and pray for me, allow us to meditate from the things. You are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we stand before you and the picture before our forefathers. Again, I ask that you would feel this picture, Father, that this message of you are may overflow. Father, I ask that as this picture overflows, that you would allow the message you are to find its way out to those you've given the ear to hear you. That this message would overflow and find its way out to those you've given a heart to receive. Allow this message to overflow, that you will, the ear will find its way out to those you've given the will and the desire to do. So now, Father, once again, that I ask that you would touch these lips and this voice, that you would do them for you so that you are heard. That this vessel is by you and high, so that only you are seen. Speak now. As you've always shown up, we open the space that you would show out. So have your way now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You are. I've got several of these that I love when it comes to you are, but this one, dealing with the Sermon on the Mount, is important. For you see, before Jesus tells us what to do, he tells us who we are. You notice that? You are, is what he says. He says, he doesn't tell us not you should be. He doesn't say you should be somebody. He doesn't tell us to try to become somebody. He simply says, you are. You are salt. You are light. And we find this comes early in Jesus' ministry, early in the Sermon on the Mount, as Jim pointed out, early in the journey of discipleship. Jesus is shaping our identity before our behavior. Calling before command. Being before doing. And it's always interesting when we start talking about salt. I feel you're salt, a spice. It's one of those small, powerful, essential pieces of life. Y'all realize salt was very precious in biblical times. It was not decorative, but it was necessary. Anybody know what salt does? It preserves. Anything else?
It seasons.
It seasons. Anything else?
It kills bacteria.
It kills. So, during the biblical times, they didn't have the refrigerator like we have. I can remember the smokehouse my grandmother had, where they would have their fresh meat hanging. It would be salted so it would be cured, right? You would have it there, but for us, for them, up until modern day, salt preserves food in a world without refrigeration. It was a preservative. Salt was a flavoring. It would flavor otherwise what would be bland and tasteless. You know, that hospital food. Salt would purify and heal wounds. Salt draws out impurities. You know, you put a little salt on your meat, let it sit on the counter, and eventually all the moisture comes out of the meat. But as it's drawing it out, it's flavoring it. Salt lived quietly. It works invisibly, but it works deeply. So for Christ to tell us that we are the salt of the earth, he's saying a lot. You don't see salt work doing his job, that you notice it when it's not there. Right? So Jesus says we are the salt of the earth. He doesn't tell us that we're the salt of the synagogue. He doesn't say that we're the salt of the church building. He tells us that we are the salt of the world, of the earth, of the everyday world. Here to go out, to preserve, to flavor, to purify and heal and even draw out. That's what we're called to do. Salt doesn't exist for itself, does it? Salt exists for what it touches. Jesus also warns, though, that if salt loses its saltiness, he says it doesn't. That doesn't mean stop. That salt stops being salt. Mm-hmm. It's still salt, but it just means that it has become contaminated. It has become diluted. It has become mixed with too much of everything else. Salt loses its saltiness. But you don't realize for us today, salt means what? It's going to preserve what is good in a decaying world. It's going to bring godly flavor to conversations and relationships and systems. Salt's going to draw out the truth, justice, and compassion. For us today, salt refuses to blend in so much that we lose our distinctiveness. My brother and sister, salt is only effective when it is present and pure. That's why so many of y'all grab a shaker before you taste your food, right? You want to put a little flavor on it before you know if it's got flavor. Make sure it's got the extra draw out before you know that it's drawn out. I understand. But if you can use salt like that, how is it that you cannot be the salt of the world when you go into different places? You should be drawing out. You should be pure. You should be distinct. You should be bringing healing wherever you go. Let somebody grab you and shake you a little bit on what's going on to give it what that godly flavor that it needs. But he didn't stop there. He didn't stop with we're just the salt of the earth. But he said after that, you are the light. So my brothers and sisters, we know that salt works quietly, don't you? You don't hear salt saying a word. You shake it on, let it do its thing. You know it's ready when you taste it. It's quiet. It does the job that it's supposed to do. But the light works vividly. You don't see salt working, but you know it's there when you taste it. The light, you see it. You see it at work. And when it's not there, you miss it. You know it's not there. In biblical times, though, salt meant safety. Safety in darkness. It meant guidance for travelers. Light meant life itself. The world we're living in today is starting to mean the same things, isn't it? You need light to ensure that you're safe from what's going on in the dark. It gives guidance to those who are traveling. I don't think anybody drives at night without headlights on their car.
Some do.
You ever try it?
Just once.
My brothers and sisters, darkness was not just the absence of light. Darkness was not the absence of light. Darkness symbolized danger, chaos, fear, and a single lamp could change everything. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. He didn't say, you carry the light. He didn't say, you reflect the light. He He said, you are the light. Mm-hmm. Y'all understand, right? Light doesn't argue with darkness. Have you ever seen them two fight? Light doesn't negotiate with the darkness. You ever had that conversation? Light simply shows up and the darkness has to move. Right? You flip on a light and wherever it shines, darkness scatters. So Jesus says that light is meant to be seen, not hidden, right? It's meant to be placed, not common. It's meant to be shared, not hoarded. When he says, let your light shine before others, he's not calling for a performance. He's calling for an authentic witness. People don't glorify God because they talk about how good we are. They glorify God when they say how good, when they see how good God works through us. You are the light. You are the salt. You move quietly and get work done. But you are the light because you're visibly seen. The light of God working through you should draw others that saltiness to God. But then Jesus took a shift. He shifts from identity to understanding. We first had to understand, identify who we are. We're salt and we're light. We're called to go out in the dark world and draw folks in. And then he's went to an understanding of some things. Don't think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. Jesus is saying, I didn't come to erase God's word. I came to complete it. The religious leaders focused on the external obedience. Right? You got to pass this test. You got to do that step. You got to move in this direction in order to move into God's lovely and marvelous light. Jesus came to say, that's not what it is. It's an eternal thing. The law pointed to behavior, but Jesus pointed to the heart behind the behavior. You can do things, but if your motive and your intentions are wrong, you're not doing it. You can take a class and give an assignment. If you do that just because it's assigned to you and it's not something that you really want to do, you're not going to put your best into it. Y'all understand, for the church today, that matters deeply. Your understanding of what you're called to do matters deeply. You're not just going out doing something, but you got to get an understanding of why you do it, why it's important. In a world where we're called to make disciples for Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world, if we don't understand what that means, then we're putting on a show. But brother, sister, y'all understand we're not saved by rules. The rules don't save you. Because if that was the case, there wouldn't be car accidents when we are not speeding. There wouldn't be issues when we're doing what we're supposed to do. The thing is that once we've been saved, our lives should look differently. If Christ shed his blood for you, you should walk differently. You should talk differently. Folks should not still see the old you. My young people, we talked about grace yesterday, that prevenient, that justifying, and that sanctifying. Grace doesn't cancel obedience. Grace redefines it. We realize that grace are seasons. and you move through those seasons regularly. Christ closed and said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees. Did y'all catch those words that he said? And this is not about being a better rule keeper, because that's what the scribes and Pharisees lived on, following the rules. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, is about being a changed people. The Pharisees were righteous on paper. Jesus calls for us to be righteous in practice. Don't talk about it. Be about it. Don't talk about it. Live it. That's how you make disciples. Let them see your living so that they know who you are and who you are. What does this look like? It's integrity when no one is watching. I tell you all the time, no matter what you do, somebody sees you, don't they? I'm just being honest. My young people confirmed it for me yesterday. They hear what you say. They don't always listen, but they watch everything you do. It looks like mercy instead of judgment. When we stop judging one another and start showing mercy, we're being righteous. It looks like love that costs something. It looks like faith lived out Monday through Saturday. Because we know on Sunday we're in here, right? For the church, righteousness means being known for more compassion than criticism. It means being a place of healing and not hierarchy. It means living the gospel, not just defending it. That's what righteousness is. You are, is what we're working with, right? So I need you to live like it. Jesus says, try to become salt. Work hard to be light. He says, you are. And y'all know it wouldn't be a sermon if I didn't ask you a question. So the question isn't, what should we do? It's not, what would Jesus do, right? We got that down. It's, what did Jesus do is what we use. But my question today is, are we living in alignment with who we already are? Are we preserving hope? Are we flavoring the world with grace? Are we shining light into our places? Are we living in alignment with who we already are? Are we doing that? You see, when the church lives its identity, the world doesn't just hear the gospel. It sees it. Remember, they see more than they hear. If they see you living it, they're more apt to follow. So when I say, nah, when Christ says you are salt, you are light, he's also saying, you are called. So I need you to now go and live like you are the salt and you are the light. My brothers and sisters, you are. In the name of God, Father, God the Son,